invite you to pray with me. Father God, we are so thankful for you and for who you are and for your amazing love that you have for us. We thank you that you are here, that you are present ever and always. And thank you that we can always call upon your name. So God, I ask, just as that verse from Acts said, that our ears will not be dull, that our eyes will not be dim, that we will be here to hear what you want to say, that our eyes will be open to what you have to say to us through your word. So God, fill each person here. Draw us near into your presence. Teach us and grow us. God, I personally ask that you would be strong where I am weak. I pray that you would allow the words that come out of my mouth to be your words and not mine. That we are all brought nearer to you with a deeper understanding of who you are. In your name I pray. Amen. So my name is Greg Leffman. I am also one of the elders here, the other Greg. And it's my privilege to open the word of the Lord for us today as we continue in our study of Mark. We'll be in chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 this morning. So I did a little looking, and there are 16 chapters in the book of Mark. So we're approximately halfway through this book at this point. And I thought with that, it would be good just to take a moment and ask how everyone is doing in our study of this book. Have you learned or seen new things about Jesus that you haven't before? Or do you see or have you learned new things about the disciples? What has deepened within you? Or what has grown or expanded in your understanding of Jesus and your relationship with him? And we can come to church and we can enjoy a good, solid, biblically-based sermon on Sunday, and we can hear some great thoughts and some strong points being made, and we can be challenged in the moment. But are we taking the time to really ponder on what we are learning or how we are growing? Do we truly take to heart what we learn and hear from God's word and take these things out with us into our daily lives throughout the week? Do we understand that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are specifically about God's Son, Jesus, and that really all of the Bible points back to him? Do we truly see Jesus in what we are learning at church? And do we see him in our daily lives outside of this building? I ask all of these questions, not because the goal is to necessarily point out anything in anyone else's life, but because this is a place of conviction and struggle in my own life and walk with the Lord. And it is a place that I am speaking to myself just as much as I am speaking to anyone else this morning. Unfortunately, it is way too easy to miss Jesus when we are not intentional towards him. It is way too easy to get wrapped up in our daily lives and live out of our own strength, our own resources, and understanding. We can put Jesus on the back burner until Sunday and then spend half a day focused on him and then go right back to our normal routine throughout the week. My challenge for all of us is not to miss Jesus in any part of our lives, and especially as we study his word. So along with all of the craziness of the year 2020, Molly, my son Cole, and I live almost the entire year living with my parents. Because our house had some extensive water and mold damage that needed to be cleaned up and repaired. Now just think for a moment, somebody in your late 40s moving back home to live with your parents. Wasn't something that I wanted to do. But I have to say that the Lord used that time to create some amazing times and memories with my mom and dad that today I would not trade for anything. One really neat memory that also turns out to be a great analogy for today's message came when we played a game called Hide the Thimble. Has anybody ever heard or played that game? All right. Does anybody know what a thimble is? I just thought I'd just, they're pretty small. You put them in a big room, it can be hard to find. Now, I just want to clarify, this isn't a game that is in our broad repertoire of games that we usually play. My son is homeschooled, so that game actually coincided or went well with one of his studies, so we did that as a final project. But it really was a lot of fun. So there are different versions on how to play this game. But in our version, we would have one person go out of the room and then another person hide the thimble. Then the person that went out of the room would come back in and we would start chanting or singing the phrase, hide the thimble. The closer the finder got to the thimble, the louder we got. The further they got away, the quieter we got. And it was truly amazing that the chant would reach a near yell level. And the person trying to find the thimble wouldn't be able to see it. They would still walk away, no matter how loud we were, to the other side of the room, and that chant would just then tail off to a whisper. God would never hide his word away from us, and Jesus is not hidden from us. In fact, unlike that thimble that just sat there waiting to be found, the Lord is constantly pursuing us and wanting us to repent and to be in a saving relationship together with him. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. In 2 Peter 3:9, we're reminded that the Lord doesn't wish that anyone should perish in their sin, but that all should reach repentance. When God sent his son to this earth, he did so to draw near to us for all time. But it is us that turn and walk away from him. No matter how loudly he calls to us and says, I'm right here. Come to me. Stay here with me. Read my word and don't turn away. How often do we give up or just miss him altogether? As we have been learning through the study in Mark, the missing Jesus theme can be seen in the lives of the disciples. Because they were with Jesus all of the time, we can put them on a pedestal and assume that they just knew who Jesus was because they were right there with him. I mean, how could they not fully see that he was the Son of God? Jesus performed so many miracles. They sat at his feet, followed him, and they learned from him. How could they not fully see and understand who he was? It can be way too easy to give the disciples too much credit, especially since they didn't have the New Testament to help put it all together like we do. All they could see was right in front of them and how what they were experiencing related to the culture of that day. It is completely understandable why they would get swept up in all the healings, miracles, calm storms, and enormous crowds fed from absolutely nothing. All that Jesus did was amazing, and it could be easy to get caught up in the moment and not in the creator of the moment. Without the full context, like we have from the New Testament, how would they understand? I found it very interesting that the first time Jesus was confessed for who he is in the book of Mark was by an unclean spirit Jesus was casting out of a man in chapter 1:24. Jesus silences this spirit, so the proclamation of who Jesus is doesn't come from a demon. It isn't until chapter 8:29 that Jesus is confessed by Peter as the Christ that a disciple finally gets and proclaims who Jesus is. And with that, I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Mark chapter 8. I'll be reading through the passage that we will be continuing to study this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there are a few in the back that we could get for you if you need one. So let's read the word of the Lord. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" The first part of this study in the feeding of the 4,000 sounds a lot like what we covered a few weeks ago in chapter 6 as Jesus fed the 5,000 plus women and children. In both passages, we see how much compassion he has on the crowds and how much he wants to care for them and feed them, not just spiritually, but also meet their physical need for food. We also see that there is a huge crowd, but not enough food provisions to meet the need to feed everyone. We see in both stories that everything occurs in a desolate place away from supplies and civilization. Both times the disciples only see the extremely limited resources and not what Jesus is capable of. In both stories, we see Jesus giving thanks and blessing the food before breaking it up and having it distributed. In both stories, we see that there was not only enough to satisfy the crowd's hunger, but also to leave them with plenty of leftovers. After feeding both crowds, Jesus immediately makes the disciples get into a boat to sail away. Both stories, for sure, are truly amazing. There are a few differences, though, that we should take a look at. First, the number 5,000 were only the men. There were also women and children there as well that could have made that actual number many times more. The 4,000 included all of the people present. In the story of the 5,000, it happened over the course of several hours on one day, while we are told that Jesus taught the 4,000 over a period of 3 days and that they had had nothing to eat. It is also interesting that in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus tells the disciples to give the people something to eat. But in the 4,000, he simply asks what they have for available food. Before feeding the 5,000, the disciples had just returned from being sent out to proclaim Jesus, cast out demons, anoint with oil, and heal the sick. They could have been on a high from all of the things that they had been doing in the name of Jesus. After he told them to feed the crowd, the disciples were completely focused on the lack of material resources and the money needed to buy the amount of food it would take to feed everyone. Jesus gave the disciples a reminder that no matter how limited the resources may seem, he can supply the need. Between the two stories, there are differences in the number of loaves and the fish available, and the number of the baskets full that remained at the end. The important thing to remember is that the physical supplies on hand weren't enough to meet the need, but that Jesus was more than enough. Jesus is intentional. Through the feeding of the 4,000 and what we have studied and learned to this point in the book of Mark, we can see that Jesus is intentional in everything. There wasn't a place he took the disciples, a teaching he taught, a person he healed, or a miracle he performed that didn't have a purpose behind it. Yes, it may have brought personal benefit to the people, but more importantly than that, everything was done to reveal who Jesus was and to authenticate him as the Son of God. Just like the feeding of those two huge groups of people, and as we see pointed out by the disciples in verse 4, how many times does Jesus go to a desolate place to teach others or spend time with his disciples there? It's easy to just look at this as a chance to get away from everything and to regroup and recharge. But also consider that in these places is where the disciples had to rely on Jesus to provide for them and for them to see more and more clearly who Jesus is. It wasn't an accident or a bad thing that they ended up in a desolate place, but actually a blessing to take time to feed on Jesus alone. How many times do we go through the same desolate places in our lives? How many times are we in the midst of struggle, pain, stress, disillusionment, and loss, and we don't know what to think or what to do? I would never want to minimize anyone's desolate situation, but Jesus is it there in every one of them, and they are an opportunity for us to feed on him and see him more clearly and who he is. As I said earlier, we will find him if we will seek him with all of our hearts. Don't miss Jesus in the desolate places of your life. The disciples seemed apathetic. This is another difference between the 4,000 and the 5,000. In the 5,000, we read in chapter 6, verse 35, that the disciples come to Jesus with concern over the desolate place, the lateness of the hour, and the fact that the people didn't have anything to eat. Here in the 4,000, Jesus is the one coming to the disciples, sharing his concern and compassion for the people, and in effect, asking them to join in his concern. The disciples' reaction 8 verse 4 seems really matter-of-fact, disengaged, and really not very helpful. They seem to put everything on Jesus and don't take any ownership in the situation. Did they not remember what Jesus had done for the 5,000? Did they just expect him to do it again and not get engaged? Had they seen enough miracles that it just seemed like old hat to them? Or maybe they were just tired and were having an off day. Not having been there, we can't know for sure, and we really can't answer those questions. But we can take a look at our own lives and see if there are areas in which we are apathetic toward Jesus. Are there places we disengage from when we shouldn't? And are there times we should invest ourselves that we don't? Are there times we forget how Jesus has taken care of us and provided for us in the past, but think that there is no way he can take care of us in our present situation? Do we treat Jesus' free gift of salvation with apathy and not live daily in the freedom that we have through his shed blood on the cross, and that our past, present, and future sins can be or have been forgiven and washed clean? Don't miss Jesus when we can be prone to apathy. The Pharisees were audacious. As we look at the next section found in verses 11 through 13, we can see that it's pretty short, but there is a lot that is happening in it. We read that the Pharisees begin to argue with Jesus. And other versions of the Bible will replace the word to argue with words like dispute or question. But no matter the version, our wording doesn't do justice to what is really happening. The Pharisees are relentlessly harassing and pestering Jesus to give them a sign to once and for all show them and prove to them who he was. For us, it can be confusing as to why they would even demand this or even question who Jesus was. I mean, how many miracles did they need? Couldn't they just look at all that he has done and realize that at least he was more than the average man, if not more than any other priest or rabbi of that day? The Pharisees were supposed to be the religious elite and know the scriptures more than anyone. Why couldn't they see it? Because of their traditions and errant teachings that they held so tightly to, they simply didn't think Jesus was a real prophet, let alone that he could possibly be the Son of God. These are the same men that are talked about back in chapter 3, verse 22, where it says, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." Their audacity was so great that they were asking Jesus to give them a conclusive sign that would once and for all settle the matter of who he was, when deep down they really thought he was from the devil. Jesus' reaction is truly remarkable and shows his love and patience. But it also reveals a reality that we all must be aware of, especially anyone who doesn't know Jesus is Lord and Savior, and who thinks they can keep putting him off for another day. In his exasperation, Jesus doesn't fly off the handle at them and get angry and yell or mistreat them, as many of us may be prone to in such of a situation. He sighs deeply in his spirit. And this reveals his deep pain over how lost the Pharisees truly are. Jesus knows that it doesn't matter how many signs or miracles he could perform for these men. Their hearts were so hard that they would continue to miss who he was and deny that he was the Son of God, no matter what he did. He did the only thing he could do. He tells them that he would not give them a sign. He gets into a boat, and he leaves them in their lostness and essentially in their sin. This is so important for us to keep in mind as well. We can have the same audacity that the Pharisees did. We can deny who Jesus is. We can ignore his promptings on our heart. And we can tell ourselves that we will put off till tomorrow what he is telling us to do today. The more that we do this, the quieter and quieter his voice will become. We can come to a place where we can't even hear his voice anymore. And let there be no mistake in what you hear or in what I am saying today. God is infinitely patient, and there is no limit to his love for us. And in his divine sovereignty, he will turn us over to our sin and the consequences of them if we continue in unrepentance and disobedience. Don't miss Jesus and have the audacity to think that there will always be a tomorrow. The disciples were unaware. When we look at the last seven verses that we will be covering today, we can again see how distracted the disciples were from what was truly important. As R.C. Sproul said in a sermon on this section, the disciples were more concerned with an actual loaf of bread and not that they had the bread of life sitting right there with them in the boat. How many times do we do that and get our priorities and focus all messed up? How many times do we miss that the Creator of all things and our Savior and Redeemer is with us at all times? How many times do we get focused on the situation that we are in and not on the one who will carry us and sustain us through it? In verse 15, we see Jesus using the words, "Watch out and beware." There is nothing subtle or diplomatic about what he is saying here. This is a stern warning and a wake-up call to the disciples to snap out of the unawareness that they are in and to take heed to what he is saying. It is no small thing when Jesus, God incarnate, gives us such a warning. And what is it that Jesus is telling them to watch out or be aware of? What is it that he is talking about when he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod? And isn't that just yeast that makes bread rise? You know, I don't do much baking, but I've watched the Great British Bake Off enough to know that it only takes a little bit of leaven or yeast to mix into a batch of dough to really radically change it. It'll take something pretty small and it'll make it really big. When Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, he is talking about their teachings of false doctrines, of hypocrisy, which are nothing more than poison that will eventually spiritually kill anyone who listened to these teachings or took them to heart. Jesus is saying that it will only take a little bit of this bad leaven to seep in around the edges and get mixed in with the truth that he is teaching. If the disciples didn't pay attention to Jesus' warning and weren't on guard against the false teachings, these teachings would eventually pollute them as a whole and leave them spiritually dead. We must do the same in our day. We must be aware of false teachings and doctrines that this lost, sinful world tries to force upon us as Christians. When I talk about false teachings in our day, I mean things like the prosperity gospel, and anything that would say God's word isn't enough, and you need this teaching on top of Scripture. I mean anything that attempts to minimize or falsify God's word, or any teaching that would discount any part of it as relevant. We must weigh everything against the truth of God's word. We must be aware of what is going on around us and not be complacent. Humans are by nature enemies of God. Our hearts are hardened against him. Just how we are. Because of this, the things of God are unable to penetrate. And Jesus is making the disciples aware of this fact when he asks them if they don't yet perceive and understand, and is trying to wake them up. The Apostle Paul makes this natural state of ours clear in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, that say, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Just like the disciples, on our own, we aren't able to perceive or understand the things of God. We all need Jesus. All of our hearts will remain hardened unless we become aware of who he is, stop missing that he is the Son of God, and allow him to change our lives and to save us. As I end this message, I ask you, how is your heart? And are you hearing and seeing the things of God? Don't miss Jesus. He is always there with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. And I would like again to leave you with these words found in Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Let us pray. Dear God, again, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the challenges that you give us through it. I thank you that you give us the stories of Jesus, of his disciples, that we can look at and we can take warning from and that we can grow through. So God, I pray the things that we have talked about this morning, that they settle on our hearts. I pray that as we go out into this week, that our hearts and our eyes are open to you, that we don't miss you, and the daily moments, that we turn to you in the times that are good and the times that are hard, and that we will give you the honor and the praise. I pray these things in your name. Amen.